It's good to see everyone this morning. What a nice day it is, as chilly and as wet as it is. It's still a nice day because we have been blessed. We have been blessed with the opportunity to be here and to consider the things that God has instructed us to do in worship and service to Him and praising Him in song, partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering His death, and gather around His Word and consider the things that He would have us to do in our life. I would like for you to take your Bibles and mark in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis, the 19th chapter. We'll be looking at that text here in just a few moments. The lesson title is When Sodom Lived in Lot's Family. Now, I want to suggest to you that certainly Lot and his family lived in Sodom. But Sodom got into Lot and his family. And therein is the problem. And I want us to think about some important lessons, valuable lessons that we can learn from this text. The Bible over and over and over refers to this particular chapter in the Bible as a reference to God's judgment. You can turn to passages such as Deuteronomy 29 and verse 23 as Moses here is laying before the children of Israel just before they enter into the promised land. He's laying out for them the blessings and the cursings. The blessings, if they do what God says, they will receive this land, they'll abide in it forever, and God will bless them. But if they fail to do what God says, then they will be condemned. They will be overthrown. As the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and His wrath. The city of Jerusalem, also in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14, it is warned, it will become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Babylon will become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Edom like Sodom and Gomorrah. Moab like Sodom and Gomorrah. It stands for God's judgment. And it still, in the New Testament, had the same meaning. Jesus says in Matthew 11 and verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Now, Sodom and Gomorrah's sin was gross, no question about that. Sexual immorality was rampant, and all kinds of wickedness existed in Sodom and Gomorrah. But these people that Jesus is speaking to here, they rejected the Christ. And they persecuted Him, and they had Him put to death. Sodom and Gomorrah, nevertheless, as Jesus refers to it in Mark chapter 6, He says, "Whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. And surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city," those who reject the gospel. In Luke chapter 17, "Likewise as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they brought, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The judgment of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, passage that was read a few moments ago, verse 6 says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." In Jude, verses 7 and 8, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Sodom and Gomorrah, a standing example of warning. There are many lessons from this text. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, these things were written for your admonition. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, these things that are written for our learning. We need to learn these lessons. God will judge and punish the wicked. We need to realize that God will hold back. You know, many times wickedness continues on because people get the idea, well, God hasn't punished us yet. So, we'll just keep on going. You know, God is, it's not that God does not hate what you're doing. It's not that God is not going to punish you. Maybe He's just being patient. Maybe you'll repent, hoping that you will repent. And also, maybe it's for the sake of somebody else that's around you. We know that God will hold back destroying those who are wicked for the sake of the righteous. Genesis 18:22-32. Remember when Abraham is praying, he begins with 50. Lord, will you destroy the righteous also? If there are but 50 righteous souls, God said He would spare the city if there were but 50 righteous souls. And apparently there wasn't. Got down to 45. 30, 20, all the way down to 10. If there were 10 righteous souls, would you destroy the city? And God agreed not to destroy the city if there were 10 righteous souls. Apparently there weren't. But God did deliver the righteous out of that destruction. He delivered Lot. And He delivered the two daughters that were with him. And He delivered his wife. Now, Lot was a righteous man. There in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 7 through 9. And the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah bothered him, vexed him day to day. He was a righteous man. And God delivered him. But when wickedness is prevalent, another lesson is that the righteous are troubled. And we see that in Sodom and Gomorrah. What did they do with, or what were they going to do with Lot after he'd received the two men in, the angels, to show them hospitality? What did the men promise? They called him a judge, said, "We will do worse with you than we would have with them." But it is so true that when wickedness is prevalent in society, the righteous are troubled. We're troubled not just though by persecution, we're also troubled on a daily basis because we see what's going on around us. And it hurts. It's hard to live in a place that is wicked. And the dangerous and devastating influence that wickedness can have in our lives, in our families. Do we truly realize the negative effect of this world in our life, in our families, in our children? Do we truly understand? Not only did Lot's family live in Sodom, but Sodom lived in Lot's family. We're going to see that in our study this morning. And Sodom, in this lesson, standing for the world. Is there too much of the world in our family? Is there too much of the world in our own life? What influence does the world have on us? First of all, let me submit to you, if we will turn over to Genesis chapter 19. The text, as you begin reading, Sodom's depravity is clearly seen in the fact that these men tried to take the two angels that came in to Lot, who had come to deliver Lot and his family out of that city. And you get down to verse 12, then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place." Now, the people of Sodom did not respect God. Well, that's one thing. They had totally given themselves over to sin. But what about Lot's own family? Verse 14 says, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, 'Get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." When the world is in our heart, the truth is not going to find receptive, fertile ground. When the world is in our heart, we will see those who warn of coming judgment, the warning of obeying the gospel and the truth of God. We'll see those individuals as being some religious fanatic. By the way, you know, if they had only had the proper respect for Lot, if they had only had the proper respect for Lot's message, for the truth, they would have saved their life. But they would not. Respect for truth and authority declines when worldliness gets into our heart. His warnings, God's warnings, His order of things are under constant attack in our society. Constant attack. You turn on the television today, I'm talking about cartoons now, okay? You get Bart Simpson and some other folks that I can't even say. Not in the pulpit. You get all these disrespectful messages coming through our television set. How different is that in contrast? Leave it to Beaver. What about the respect that was shown in that series? I know all of you older folks have seen Leave It to Beaver. Wally and Beaver. Dad was the head of that house, for the most part. And it was a respected position. But in Bart Simpson, what is his father? What role does he play? In fact, what role do most fathers play in modern-day television sitcoms and comedies? Some no-good-for-nothing, slouchy, lazy, stupid ignoramus. That's what most fathers are pictured as today. Disrespect is taught in our home. Disrespect for God's authority and for the truth begins in disrespecting our parents. They attack the headship of the husband. The Bible is very clear in this regard. The husband is to be the head of the wife. He is to be the head of the home. That's God's order of things. And by the way, it takes courage to take that position in a home. And this is something that God requires of us as men, to be that particular person. How many of you have been able to see the movie Courageous? It just came out on DVD, I think, last week. There are no doubt, some false messages in that. It's produced by a denominational group. But the major point of that particular movie is one that is desperately needed in our day. Desperately. Fathers need to take the lead. They need to be the spiritual leaders in their home. They're the ones who are responsible for teaching their children. They're the ones who are responsible for bringing up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The father is. Our fathers taking that role seriously. Respect for parents is clearly taught in Scripture. Those who did not respect their parents, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9, what happened to them? They were put to death. Those who cursed father and mother were put to death. Passages in the Scripture are very clear about this. Children, respect your parents. Young people, you need to respect your parents. Even when you don't agree with them, they're still your parents. You better listen to them and obey them. And whether you believe it or not, they're smarter than you are. They're wiser than you are. Listen to them. If children do not learn respect at home, they do not learn to respect their parents, if that is not instilled in them, as we said in class this morning, who will they respect? Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 15. Parents are told to teach their children diligently, constantly. Always keep the law of God before them. Why? Turn over there with me, the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, we looked at this passage a few weeks ago, actually. But beginning there in verse 6, it says this, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Verse 10 says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name." If we do not fear, Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." If I do not have proper respect for God, then I'm not going to have respect for anyone else or anything else. I must have proper respect for God. If I don't have the proper respect for God, I will lose my soul and I will be destroyed. When Lot's sons-in-laws heard Lot's warning, what did they do? They scoffed at it. We need to learn how to respect our elders, our parents, those who teach us the truth. Something else in verses 15 and 16 that we see in this text, there was a reluctance to flee evil. Notice in verse 15, "When the morning dawned, the angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." Had to grab him by the hand. Had to take him by the hand and drag him out, really. While Lot did what? Lingered. He lingered. Why? Why did he linger? Why did they linger? I mean, the place was a vexation to his soul every day, 2 Peter 2 verse 8 says. Why was he hesitant to leave? You know, change is a difficult thing. Just changes in life. Sometimes that taking that step is hard. I mean, we as human beings are comfortable with what we know. Even if we don't like what we know, we are still comfortable with what we know. But here you have Lot. They were to leave behind the wickedness of the people. I really don't think that was the problem with Lot himself. Now, with his wife and with his children, maybe a different story. We're told that Lot was a righteous man and all this wickedness vexed his soul. They were to leave this all behind. But again, you know, change is sometimes hard. And it's more comfortable to stay where we know that things will be as they have been. There is no doubt that he and his family had friends there. I'm sure they had some acquaintances. And there also is no doubt, of course, they had family. They had sons-in-laws. Now, the two daughters that were with him had never known a man. So So apparently his sons-in-law were married to other daughters that he had. How quickly would you be willing to get away from a place that you knew was going to be destroyed and you knew your children were there? That, I think, would be the main reason why, because they've been told, we cannot destroy this place until you reach safety. There was a reluctance, though, to flee, to do what God said, and to flee the evil that is there. Why is it when Sodom or the world lives in our family or lives in our life, why is it that we are reluctant too often to flee from that evil that is in our life or that is around us? The world is not a place that we should long to be in, to stay in. We should see ourselves as pilgrims. Hebrews 11 verses 13 through 16, the men of faith there, they were seeking a better country, an eternal heavenly home. They had an opportunity to return, but they had something better in mind. We are to separate ourselves from the world. There's no question about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 7, verse 1. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you, and touch not the unclean thing. We are not to love the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We are not to love the world, the lusts of the world, things that are in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're not to love those things. We're to love spiritual things, things that will last forever. We may have to leave behind friends and family. Why is it that some people are reluctant to leave the world and obey the gospel sometimes? It's because they have family that they're going to be leaving behind. And that's never an easy thing to do. But Jesus does tell us that we must love Him more than we love our father or our mother or our brother or our sister. We must love the Lord first. And we must make that commitment. Yes, when we serve the Lord by faith, it is very possible, in fact, likely, that we will lose people that we care about because they do not have the same priorities, they do not have the same values that we want to have. We want to go to heaven. If we want to go to heaven, then we're going to have to come out of the world and we're going to have to do the things that the Lord would have us to do. In doing that, we very well may have to leave someone behind. We must do what's right without delay. Acts 22 and verse 16, why carriest thou, rise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord? Why carriest thou? In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. Today, break your ties and get out of the world. You can't lead others where you don't go. Do what's right today. Don't linger in the world. If you know the truth, you know what you need to do, you've never obeyed the gospel, then act. Do it. Obey the gospel. Be what you ought to be. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're too worldly. You just can't let go of the world or some aspect of it or some friends that you may have. You need to do what's right today. Something else in verses 17 through 22. In verses 17 through 22, and it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords, indeed. Now, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me, and I die. Okay, Lot, you've been drug out of the city by the angels, and now they tell you to go to the mountains. No, I can't go to the mountains. I'm scared of the mountains. Wild beasts are in the mountains. There may be bad renegade people up in the mountains. They may hurt me. Can I please go to this city over here? I think I'll be safe there. Of course, when he goes to Zoar, what happens? Not long, he becomes afraid there. Where does he wind up? In the mountains. But fear reigned. Fear reigns in hearts of unbelief, hearts of doubt. The world breeds fear. The angel told Lot, said, escape to the mountains. Why was he so afraid? You know, leaving the world takes courage. It takes courage. Because, again, we're stepping into an unknown. There will have to be changes in our life. We're going to have to be different from the world. And we're not going to be liked anymore. Yes, we could lose our friends and our family. We could lose popularity in the sight of those that previously had thought a lot of us and promoted us and encouraged us. The loss of past lifestyles. We may have to change the way we live, whether it be from a financial perspective or a moral perspective. We're going to have to live the way God wants us to if we're going to leave the world and be God's people. The loss of financial security. In the movie Courageous, there was one example. There was a man that was looking for a job. He was looking, and finally he found some help. And eventually he got a job working for a factory that apparently liked his work, so they called him in to meet with the boss to see whether he would take a promotion. And the man says, well, sure. So he tells him, okay, I'm going to promote you over our inventory section, but this is what we want you to do. We have 17 shipments of this item coming in, but we want you to write down that we only received 16. And the guy said, I don't know if I can do that. So the boss says, okay, well, you have till tomorrow at 10 o'clock to give your decision. So the man goes home and he talks about it with his wife. And he comes back the next morning and he sits down in the chair of his boss's office and he says, I'm sorry, but I can't. I can't take that job. And the boss says, well, you know that, you know, if you're not going to be on our team, I don't have any use for you. The man says, I know, but I cannot lie about something like that. I can't do that. So the boss says, okay then. So he reached out his hand, shook it, and he said, you are the sixth person that we've interviewed, and you're the first one that's passed the test. You've got the job. You know what? Honesty and integrity is important. And when we come out of the world and we're the people that God wants us to be, well, we may risk losing our job. But you know what? We'll always be taken care of. We'll always have what we need if we're people who are willing to work. And there are people out there who are looking for and who are almost extremely eager to find people who are honest, people of integrity, because those folks aren't found on every street corner anymore. We need to realize that God's Word, that God's way is what works best. And even if we can't find work, even if we cannot find the things in this life that would make us live comfortably, well, guess what? You still, if you're faithful to God, have heaven. Trust God. Lot was afraid because he lacked faith in God. All that one may fear losing by leaving this, leaving the world, cannot be compared to what will be gained later. In verses 17 through 26, if you just go on and read down from where we stopped reading a moment ago, you'll see something else. Look, verse 17 again. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. In verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And verse 26 says, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Escape for your life. Don't look back. You know, that warning is to every one of us living in this world. Escape. The world and the lust of it will pass away. 1 John 2:17. But he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. Escape for your life. And don't look back. Lot's wife probably didn't look back because of curiosity. Her heart was still there. Family and friends still there. No doubt she had ties and interest in Sodom. She looked back, longing for that place. Like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, their hearts turned back to Egypt. Escape for your life and don't look back. Her looking back indicated unbelief, doubt. And it was an act of disobedience. You know, when we learn the ways of the world, it is hard to unlearn them. When we become comfortable living in the world, it is hard to get out of that. It's like a rut that you get in. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, the Apostle Peter there talks about those who have escaped from the pollutions of this world and are overcome and entangled in them again. It's worse for them than if they had never known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment given to them. Why is it much worse? Well, when we make that conscious decision to turn away from God after we have come out of the world, we've been delivered from its pollution, and then we make that conscious choice to go back to it, it is hard to change back to what's right. But it's hard to unlearn the things of this world. Why do people turn back to the world? Apparently they never fully got the world out of their life and out of their mind. Home is where the heart is. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, as well as verse 24, we can't serve both God and mammon. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are to guard our heart, and we are to focus upon that goal which is set before us. We cannot have a divided heart. Jesus in Luke 17 and verse 32, very simple statement. Remember Lot's wife. Those of us who want to follow Jesus, we need to realize what it's going to cost us. And remember that when we put our hand to the plow, we can't look back. No looking back. Remember Lot's wife. We need to check our heart. Do we still have some worldliness in there that we need to get rid of? And finally, the influence of Sodom lingered on after their deliverance. In Genesis 19 and verse 30, then Lot went up from Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when he had lay down or when she rose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Incest. Sexual immorality. Still in the daughters. Still in the girls. They were thinking about continuing the lineage of their father. They didn't stop to think whether it was right or not. Even though the city itself had been destroyed, they were so influenced by it that they didn't see this as something that was all that bad. They got their father drunk and committed fornication. Maybe they thought the end justifies the means. Maybe they thought that, you know, well, we need to continue his seed, but they did not think. They did not trust God to bring about their desired end, if possible. Of course, they could have also, and they should have, went back to Abraham. And they should have found them husbands there from the people of Abraham. Why didn't they think that way? Where did they get this corrupt concept from? Worldly habits can be hard enough to break by people who are 100% committed to doing what's right. Changing our way of life is never easy. But we must, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, we must die to sin. I want you to think about that analogy that Paul makes in Romans chapter 6. Die to sin. What does that mean? Friend, listen. It doesn't just mean that we stop the act. Okay? Repentance. What does that mean? It means to change your mind. Not only must we stop the act, that's necessary, but we also need to change how we think and how we view these things. How we view the world. Sin must be totally expunged from the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We must bring every thought under captivity to Jesus Christ. Have you done that? The way that you think, is it guided by and led by the instructions given to us in Scripture by the Holy Spirit? Are we spiritually minded? Have we put to death the deeds of our body like we should? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, we have Jesus Christ. He is an example for us here. He died. He died for our sins. And He suffered. In chapter 3, It speaks to that. Chapter 2 as well. But here in chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Our mind must change. Now the world, if we allow it to, it's going to hang right in there with us. The seeds, the roots are in, and they'll stay around, and they'll come up first chance they get. What do we fill our minds with? The world? Worldly things? Or do we think on things of God? The only way to destroy, to kill all of the worldly influence in our heart is to push it out with the will of God, with the influence of God's Word. To serving God with the whole heart. Now, even then, we can always slip up. But this is serious, and we need to realize that the world can stick around, and we always need to be on guard for this. Always. We can't escape from the world. We can't escape the destruction that is coming. Yes, judgment is coming. Sodom and Gomorrah stands for judgment. This world one day is going to be destroyed by fire. Everything in it is going to be destroyed. And all the dead are going to be raised and stand before God. And those who have done good, those who have done righteousness, those who have obeyed the gospel and served Jesus Christ will enter into heaven and everlasting life. But those who have done evil, those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who do not know God, they will be cast into an everlasting lake of fire. We can't escape that condemnation. Just like Lot escaped Sodom and Gomorrah, just like the people of Israel escaped Egypt, those who obey the gospel escape condemnation, if we are faithful, of course. Because remember, even after we escape the world by obeying the gospel of Christ, the world never stops pursuing us. And we need to do all that we can to cleanse our hearts and our minds from the things that are of this world. It's serious business. Don't allow the world to diminish your respect for truth, for the truth of God, and for authority. Don't allow the world to hold you back and to cause you to linger. Listen, if you're lost this morning, if you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel, don't put it off another second. Obey the gospel right now. If you have obeyed the gospel and you've found yourself caught again in entangled again in the world, don't wait another second. Today is the day of salvation, if you will hear His voice. Do not allow the world to create fear in your heart and to hold you back from doing what is right. Do not allow this world to be in your heart that you keep looking over your shoulder and you continue to think about the things of the world and desire to go back. Focus on your goal. Focus on the things of God. Don't let the world distract you. Purge all impurities from your heart and bring every thought under Jesus Christ's control. We must live in this world, but we dare not let the world live in us. One thing for a ship to be in the ocean, but it's a horrible thing, it's a bad thing for the ocean to be in the ship. We need to be people that are holy, people who serve the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning. If you're in need of obedience to the gospel, please come. If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come?